So, Father, as we wait in your presence, we once again pray, here I am, show us your glory. Teach us to exist in your presence and in your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We've been on a bit of a journey with this passage over the past couple of weeks. And as a church, we have been journeying through this passage to learn how to position ourselves within moments of glory. We are beginning to build a belief that God is calling us as a people to host and steward moments of glory. And we're looking at this passage as a means of preparing us for that, but also we're looking at it in response to what we recognize that he's already doing. Now, last Sunday, as we dived into these verses, we spent time looking at the activity of God and how that postured Moses within this situation. In fact, we largely focused on the call of God to Moses to remove his sandals and looked at all that that meant. This week, as we continue in the passage, we continue to build on those themes and we begin to look at what happens when God comes close. This is a bit, I suppose, of calling out some of the things that we think we might be steering into. This morning, our attention is drawn to one sentence, really, that is found at the end of verse 6. In verse 6, God introduces himself to Moses and he says to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then it says, at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God introduces himself to Moses, and in response, it says Moses was afraid to look at God. And when we read this verse in comparison to the opening of the passage, we see that the stance and the posture of Moses is quite different in verse 6 to the stance and the posture he embodied at the beginning of the passage. In fact, if you look at verse 2 and 3, it says Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So he thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When you read these two moments side by side, we see two very different reactions from Moses within the presence of God at the burning bush. At the start of the passage, we have Moses happening upon a burning bush and thinking to himself, that's a bit strange, I'm going to go over and go and check this out and have a look. There appears to be absolutely no sense of fear with Moses at all at this point. In fact, you almost get this sense of boldness and confidence about him. He sees this phenomenon, a bush on fire, but not consumed by the fire, and he thinks to himself, let's go and check out this bad boy. Let's see what's occurring here. And then even as the story progresses, Moses goes on to find a voice calling to him within the bush, calling him by name. And it would seem that he's not fazed by this because he begins to talk back to the bush that is talking to him. He begins this conversation and he says, here I am. And God then launches into this big introduction. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then the next thing that we read is immediately Moses is experiencing fear. This is quite a contrast. In verse 2, Moses has got his Dora the Explorer on. He's charging towards this supernatural phenomenon, chatting to a talking bush. And then in verse 6, he is hiding with fear. Verse 2, he goes to have a look. Verse 6, he is frightened to look. What happened between verse 2 and verse 6 that sees Moses move from being bold and confident to being described as afraid and hiding? It's clearly not the phenomenon of the fiery bush that has spooked him. It's definitely not the voice from within the bush because Moses has no issue having a bit of a chit-chat. The only difference that we can see is that the supernatural scenario has moved from calling Moses by name to calling out God's name. Moses wasn't frightened at the bush until he discovered God within the bush. And this is interesting, particularly if you follow the train of thought that Moses has been raised within the courts of Pharaoh, and he's been raised to follow their practices and worship their gods. And then for 4 decades, he worked in the house of the priest of Midian, and the Midianites aren't really known as being God-fearing people. So what this suggests to us then is that this reaction of his to hide his face from God is not a learned response. It's an instinctive reaction. And it was a reaction that came about because of the conditions that he found himself in. This behavior, this response from Moses, this change in posture and heart was picked up within this moment and therefore was caused by the conditions of the moment. This was an experience that was found within glory. Now, we said last week the announcement from God, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that would have brought with it a revelation of glory, and this revelation of glory brought with it the fear of the God whose glory was being revealed. And this is something that we have to grasp. Moments of glory bring with them a fear of God. When we begin to host the glory of God, we will begin to host a fear of God. In fact, we will begin to host the glory of God with a fear of the God whose presence we are within. There's a theme that runs through the Bible, and we see that moments of glory carry with them, they cultivate a fear of God. And that's not really a subject we talk about much. We like to think of the moments that God comes close as those that bring with them manifestations and carry crazy supernatural displays. And that's no wrong to think of that, because clearly that's what happened here in Exodus 3. There is a biblical basis for this thought process. As we read it through the scripture, right there in black and white, we are told that there is both a manifestation and a crazy supernatural display in the bush that is on fire but not consumed by the fire. But yet Exodus 3 contains this focus and this drive almost to look beyond the manifestation, to go deeper than the display, and to see the one who is hidden in plain sight within the revelation of glory. And to approach God in this way, to set as our mandate a heart to go deeper and to push past the display of glory to the God of glory, to take such a mandate is to develop a holy fear of God. And this is a really interesting concept, because normally within churches and within sermons, when we begin to talk about fear, we begin to talk about it as a negative thing. The Christian belief in what is preached is that God's design and his desire is that we don't live with fear. In fact, we've just spent a moment praying into that, calling that out. In fact, Timothy is instructed, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's a pretty bold claim right there, and it's a pretty unequivocal comment. There is no gray in this statement. God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is direct. Fear can be spiritual, this passage says. And it goes on to say, and while we're talking about spiritual, let's be clear, this does not come from God. This does not originate in God. It is not of God. But yet here in Exodus 3, we have this moment in Scripture when someone is fearful, and the reason for their fear, and therefore the source of their fear, is God. This seems rather bizarre. We think, well, what's that all about then? And what we see when we go through Scripture is that there are two types of fear that we can live with. There is an unhealthy fear, and there is a healthy fear. An unhealthy fear is the fear of things, people, situations, and experiences that rob us of our joy and peace and hinder us and immobilize us in our journey through life. This type of fear and these particular fears are unhealthy because they stop us living life to the full. And for sure, this is the kind of fear that God does not desire or design for us to have. He doesn't want us to live with fear or for our life journeys to be immobilized by influences. But there is a kind of fear that he does want us to live with. A fear that is healthy and wholesome, that cultivates joy and peace and encourages and promotes fullness of life. And that is a fear of God. The Bible calls us to fear God. Deuteronomy says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God?" Psalm 34 says, "Fear the Lord, you his holy people." Even in the New Testament, 1 Peter says, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God." Now, these are just a few scriptures that are cherry-picked, but the Old Testament and the New Testament is filled with this call to fear God and describes the blessing that is attached when we live in such a state. But what does it actually mean to fear God? Well, let's begin with a dictionary definition. When you look up the word fear in the dictionary, there's quite a few definitions, but here's a couple of them. Fear is described as a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. It's also described as reverential awe, and it says there, especially toward God. Now, it's interesting that under fear, there are these two definitions, and what we see here is the definition of an unhealthy fear and a healthy fear. And we begin with the first of the definitions because we need to understand the first in order to understand the second. Fear, we would understand from this dictionary definition, is aroused by that which we believe can cause us pain, can injure us, or that which we believe and perceive to be dangerous. Now, there are many things in life that can cause us fear. Fear and the experience of fear can be caused by people. Fear that is caused by people is by and large those that we believe can cause us pain or injure us or wound us. And that might be through what they say, it might be through what they do, or it might be through the way that they treat us. Fear can equally be cultivated by situations. Again, the kind of situations that cause us fear are the situations that we believe can cause us pain or wound us, or situations that we believe to be dangerous. These are those that when we enter into them, they bring with them a feeling, a belief, an understanding that the situation is going to cause us pain or discomfort. These are situations that when we are confronted with them, cause fear to bubble up inside. For example, when we are walking down the street and we see a fight breaking out in front of us, or we walk towards a situation within which we perceive danger or threat. As we enter into those circumstances, as we navigate through them, even as we perceive them, fear begins to rise up. Now, these are extreme examples, and there are other contexts that cause fear. For example, fear can be caused by things, animals, birds, insects, water, stuff. When we encounter them in our minds, we perceive danger or that they can some way injure us or cause harm towards us, and fear sits in. The same can be said for experiences in life. There are some people in life that have experiences that they're scared of. Some people are frightened of death. Some people are frightened of hospitals. Some people are frightened of the dentist. Some people are frightened of commitment. Some people are frightened of failure. And in each of these situations, that which causes fear is ultimately a lack of control. In all the situations we've outlined, that which causes the fear is a lack of control. But secondly, it's also this perception of pain or harm, of discomfort. And sometimes the belief of being controlled or losing control or the perception of pain is actually rooted in a past experience in which these conditions were present, the resulting outcome was pain and hurt, and therefore we believe that whenever we step into those conditions again, the same thing is going to be experienced. And so fear begins to rise about entering into such circumstances. The thing with fear is that it isn't merely contained within an emotional state, but its presence actually begins to impact every aspect of living. Fear alters. It alters our perceptions, our beliefs, our mindsets, our attitudes, our approach to life, our behavior, our emotions and our feelings. Fear is not merely located within an emotional state of being, but its presence has an altering influence and it controls the way that we function and we live. And the reason for that is because at its core, fear is a belief system. In a very simplistic sense, fear is a belief that something or someone is bigger and more powerful than us. Now, I reckon that probably scientists and specialists and psychologists would come back with a far more complex and detailed explanation of fear than that. This is very simplistic, but in its most basic sense, fear is the belief that something is bigger and more powerful than us. Because if we believed that we were bigger and more powerful than it, then we wouldn't be scared of it. So at the very core of every fear is a belief with regards to control and belief with regards to the power that another person, another thing, or even a situation or set of circumstances can have over us. Our fear in relation to other people is rooted in the belief that we have in relation to their level of control or their ability to influence us negatively through what they say, what they do, or the way that they make us feel. Our fears that are attached to animals, insects, creatures, stuff come out of the belief in the way that these things can impact us, harm us, or cause us danger, regardless of how big or how very tinily small they might be. Our situational fears are often rooted in scenarios and circumstances that we have no control over, and the belief that they then have control over us, and so we fear them. And the thing about fear is that as they arise within us, they begin to impact the thoughts that we have, the rational ability to interpret situations and scenarios. They impact the belief system that we form and the way that we live, not just physically in terms of our behavior, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually in terms of the inner person and the way that we process the world around us. Fears can even see us form habits, develop superstitions, and even alter practices in order to try and alleviate or avoid the feeling of fear or to try and protect ourselves from that which causes fear. Now, how does all of that fit into a fear of God? Because it doesn't make sense to list in the dictionary a word that is linked to feelings of danger and harm and impending doom, and then underneath say, also a reverential awe of God. Doesn't really seem to fit. The one minute we've got this definition that is impending doom, and the next bit it's about an awe of God. How does it relate? Well, it relates because fear is a belief system. As Christians, our belief system revolves around God, what we know of him, what we believe about him. A fear of God, that is a reverential awe of him, begins then with what we believe about God. And we start in a perhaps unusual place with that. Because the Bible teaches us that our God is a dangerous God. He is the most powerful being in the entire universe. In fact, all the power in the universe originates in him. He is stronger than the strongest of forces. He is mighty and he is great and he cannot be controlled, but he is in control of absolutely everything, including himself. Power, majesty, strength, might, and greatness in their purest and biggest sense exist in the uncontrollable, all-sovereign being of God. He is in many senses a very dangerous God, but he's also a loving God. He's a God who's pure, perfect, and untainted in love. And here's the thing about God. His unparalleled power is demonstrated in acts of unconditional love. Like the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men and the women and the children that were with them were fed by Jesus from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus here demonstrates his matchless and limitless power. He takes small items and uses them to feed a multitude. This is a demonstration of his unique, matchless power. And this demonstration of power took place simply because he had compassion on a group of people who were hungry after one of his sermons and had nowhere to go for food. I'm sure you can identify with feeling hungry at the end of a sermon. 5,000 plus were on the receiving end of this display of his unparalleled power, which was rooted in a demonstration of his amazing love. Yet, we don't read 5,000 plus in the upper room pledging their everything to him and his cause in Acts chapter 2. And what that means then is that this unparalleled power was in actual fact a demonstration of unconditional love. Because this is who God is. He's the God who is merciful and full of kindness. He doesn't treat us as our sins or our hearts deserve, but he regularly displays his matchless power in incredible acts of unconditional love. And the scripture says he lavishes this love upon us. Undeserving and unmeriting are we, and completely unconditional is he in his release of love into our lives. He pours his love into our lives. And this crazy love draws us to a place of repentance and a place of knowing in an intimate sense him, knowing God, this profoundly dangerous God who releases his power into every avenue of our lives. His love invites us to know powerfully and personally the God that breathes out stars and galaxies from his mouth. The Bible says he breathed out the sun. With a sigh, it came out. The Bible tells us that we are called to know intimately the God whose word transforms cultures and histories and lives and journeys, the God whose voice lays the seabed bare and whose power overturns armies and powers and thrones and dominions, the God whose very command carves out landscapes and whose command structures entire cosmos. I don't know what the plural for cosmos is. Structures entire cosmoses. He's the God who releases something from nothing but yet causes everything to fall into order and time and plan and existence. He holds the oceans in a cup, the cup of his hand, the Bible says. And he measures out the galaxies with the span of his hand. He measures out the galaxies with a high five. He is the dangerous, all-powerful, unparalleled, unmatched, uncontrollable, and untamable God, but he is also so loving and so, so gracious and amazingly gentle and powerfully kind. He is paradox. He's paradox because he is the Lord compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents of the third and the fourth generation. He is paradox. He is kind, but he's wild. And the place of safety with this paradoxical, dangerously loving God is the position of fear. That is the position of healthy fear. A healthy fear that is cultivated from the belief system and the recognition that he is greater and stronger and he cannot be controlled, but he does control everything. To have a fear of God means that you recognize and you believe, God, you are bigger than me, you are stronger than me, you are way more intelligent than me. For some of us, that wouldn't be hard. And you are greater than me. I cannot control or manipulate you because you control everything, and in everything, you work out your plan and your purpose. So to have a fear of God means that you allow God to influence your entire being. You see, fear is a belief system that revolves around control. We fear that over which we have no control and that which we believe has the ability to control us. So fearing God then is about recognizing that he is in control, and we knowingly, willingly, and intentionally put him in the place of control. And it is to therefore recognize, and it is to therefore allow him to influence our perceptions, the way that we see the world, perceive the world, is to let him influence our beliefs, letting him influence and shape our understanding of him and shaping what we believe about him. It is to let him influence our mindsets and attitudes, the way that we think, the way that we process the world, the emotional, physical, spiritual state that we possess as we negotiate our way through the world. And it's to let him influence our approach to life, the way that we behave, the way that we conduct ourselves, The way that we let him transform our inner being and interact with our ungodly belief systems and bring healing to our inner hearts and transformation to our souls. To fear God is to recognize that God is the greatest force that cannot be controlled, but who is in control of everything, and letting him control everything. Quite simply, to live in the fear of God is to live under the influence of God. And a fear of God then is healthy. It doesn't speak of terror or being petrified. It's not about being stunned or immobilized. Maybe you've been in one of those situations where you're confronted with fear and you're immobilized and stopped dead in your tracks. I reckon probably all of us will have had those dreams where we're in the dream and we're confronted with something we're scared of and we can't move and we can't speak. But with God, it's not about being stunned or immobilized. Actually, the fear of God is about being mobilized to life. Awakened to fullness, living in a reverence and an awe, or as the dictionary puts it, living with reverential awe. Do you know, sometimes I think a healthy fear of God is missed in our modern church cultures and our trendy presentations of grace. In our day and age, it is cool and PC in our Christian culture to present grace almost as a license to do what we want, when we want, because the God to whom we belong is so loving and gracious and kind. So we do what we want, when we want, because we know that his grace will cover it. And we always have our going to heaven card in our back pocket that will keep, I am a card carrying sinner's prayer, prayer. But this theology focuses on the fact that he's a loving God, which he is, but omits the fact that he is a dangerous God, which he is also. This cheap grace theology fails to cultivate a healthy fear of God or a call to live fearfully, that is, living with a reverential awe of him. This grace theology fails to present that his loving kindness and his patient long-suffering draws us to know intimately the God who is bigger and stronger than anything. He is in control of everything. He cannot be controlled and manipulated, but yet we seek to control and manipulate him like our genie of grace. Oh, I've done something and I don't feel good. Let me rub my Bible. And let get him to take that feeling away and apply grace. The place of safety is to walk in a fear of God. It's to allow this perception of God to influence our beliefs and our mindsets, our attitudes, our behaviors, our emotions, our feelings. It's to submit and surrender the entire life to God. The place of safety is the place where we are drawn by his love and his grace to the position of knowing intimately the God that breathes out galaxies from his mouth, holds oceans in the cups of his hand, and measures out the galaxies with high fives. It's been brought to a place where we're so in awe of this unmerited and undeserving love that has brought us to know this immensely, immeasurably powerful God, that we're so in awe of our standing in Christ that we cannot and we dare not do anything but live out his word and his truth because of who we have seen that he is, how great and significant he is, and how wonderful his love is that has brought us to this place. This is why the scripture says that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is not about condemnation. But what it's saying is our salvation, which is our experience of grace, is not to be abused like a quick fix or a spiritual elastoplast that we slap over our mistakes to cover them up. It's not to be used like some get out of jail free card that we present whenever we do anything wrong. Our salvation is to be based wholly and completely upon his love and his grace, the extents and the bounds of which we will never fully fathom. But it is also to include a healthy fear of God. A recognition of how immensely powerful and great he is. And to allow that recognition to impact the way that we live our lives. This fear of God is that which accompanies his glory. In moments of glory, as the fullness of God invades a space and a time, he brings with him a revelation of who he is. He says to Moses, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, here is who I am. He is revealing the fullness of himself within this moment. And we see Moses interacting with the paradox of God. He is hiding his face from him, but yet he's conversing with him. He hides his face, but then he goes on to dialogue and he asks him some questions. God, who am I? And more importantly, who are you? There is a reverence and a fear, and yet there is an intimacy and a proximity that is found within this interaction, and that is what takes place within moments of glory as fear falls upon us, a fear of God. God sets this moment up for Moses. And it's interesting that as God introduces himself to Moses and his glory fills that moment, a fear of God also fills that moment. The conditions are set by the God that is filling the moment. And what Moses instinctively feels as he hides his face away is what God has brought into that moment, what God is about to release within that moment, because God reveals his name. He says, I am who I am. And this simple statement that we may or may not get to over the next couple of weeks, it is actually calling out that God is great and big, and in fact, he's greater and he's bigger and he's uncontrollable and he's unchangeable, but yet he's caring and loving and he's concerned and he's present and he's active amongst his people and he's active before Moses. He says, I have come down for this. And in this moment, this paradox moment in which Moses is hiding his face because of the greatness of the one who he's in the presence of, but also hearing about the love of God and the heart of God and the concern and the compassion for his people, in this moment, an entire belief system is given to Moses that shapes forever his journey and cultivates within him a healthy fear of God. You see, moments of glory carry with them and cultivate a fear of God. The depths of his presence, that is glory, carries deep revelations of who he is and what he's like. He is loving and he is dangerous. And such loving interactions with the deepest parts of who he is transforms the deepest parts of who we are and births within us a holy fear of this paradoxical God. A healthy fear that shapes our forever journey. As we bring this into land, and I promise just a couple of moments more, we see through Scripture this pattern of glory carrying revelation and holy fear. Let me show you a couple of places. Keep your finger in Exodus because we're going to slip back to it, but turn to Joshua 5 and verse 13. And it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. We find in this encounter the similar characteristics to Exodus 3. The commander of the Lord's army appears and is worshipped by Joshua, and the fact that he's worshipped and is not correct, he doesn't correct Joshua for worshipping, suggests to us this isn't just an angel. Because you'll notice any time folk try and worship angels or fall down before angels, the angels say, get up. So the fact that Joshua falls face down and worshipped and he's not corrected in this stance shows that this is not just an angel. In fact, from the wording that's used, and commander means prince, we believe that this is Jesus turning up in the Old Testament again. Keeps on doing that, doesn't he? And so this is a moment when suddenly and unexpectedly, Joshua finds himself in the glory of God. And we believe this to be the case because he's told, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy. We see the similarities with Exodus 3. Moses goes over to look at the bush because he's not sure what's going on. And then the phenomenon in the bush describes himself as God. And suddenly, he's told, take off your sandals. The presence of God is transforming the conditions that you're in right now. Joshua appears and he sees this man and he's like, are you for me? Are you for my enemies? And he's like, listen, let me tell you who I am. There comes a revelation of God. And suddenly, that revelation transforms the conditions. He's told, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy. And in this interaction, there is this revelation of the greatness of God, and he cannot be controlled and he cannot be manipulated, but he is in control of everything. And we see this because Joshua asks him, whose side are you on, mine or my enemies? And the commander of the Lord's army says, actually, neither. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? We often talk and sing about God being on our side when the truth is the invitation from God is for us to be on his. And he says to Joshua here, whose side am I on? Neither. I'm not here to serve you or anyone else's agenda. I'm not here to take your side or anyone else's side. I'm on my own side, and I have come down to tell you what I am about to do and to invite you to be part of that. Same thing again as in Exodus. I've come down because I've seen the people and I'm sending you to rescue them. So the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus, says to Joshua, I have come down and this is what I have done, and therefore I am sending you to Jericho and the walls are going to come down. This moment of glory carried with it a fear of God. There comes this revelation, but there comes this fear, because as soon as Joshua learned the identity of the one within whose presence he stood, he fell to the ground in reverence. A reverential awe, that is a holy fear, came on him. And he fell face down. Again, much like Moses, who goes to have a look at the bush, God reveals that he's present and he cannot look at the bush. Joshua goes to speak to the man, and as he sees the man and understands who he is, he hides his face and falls face down, the scripture says. See, moments of glory carry with them the fear of God. Last scripture as we come to conclusion. Back to Exodus 19. And it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And then in Exodus 20, it says this. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Here on Mount Sinai, God revealed his presence. God came down and stood on the mountain and he spoke from the mountaintop. This is a moment of glory. God came down and stood. It's like, again, the paradox. God came down to the top of the mountain. This is a moment of glory. The greatness of God is shown. And with this moment of glory came a fear of God. The smoke and the fire and the trembling and the trumpet blast all pointed to the greatness of the God that had come down to meet with them. He was greater and he was bigger than them and he could not be controlled. And in response, fear fell upon the people. And Moses speaks to the people with a statement that doesn't seem to make sense at face value. He says, don't be afraid, but do have fear. You're like, what? Moses was Scottish. Don't be afraid, but do have fear. He says, don't be frightened to approach and to know and explore the reality of God. Don't let fear of this situation stop you from ever coming into this situation again. Don't allow an unhealthy fear. Don't allow fear to stop you exploring intimacy with God, but instead, allow this moment to cultivate a holy fear of God in your life that you carry from this point forward. Release your unhealthy fear. Take on board a healthy fear. Strikes me that moments of glory carry with them a fear of God, but they also bring about a moment of divine exchange when God invites us to release our unhealthy fears to receive a healthy fear of him. Let me just condense and bring to a close. Folks, this season that we are stepping into is one that we believe will be marked with moments of glory. And if I'm honest, this was not really the cheery message I hoped for Mother's Day. But I think God is looking for us just to begin to call out the hallmarks of what we're going to experience. I don't know when this will happen. I don't know how this will happen. I hope I'll see it happen. But as glory comes, we need to prepare ourselves for what we're stepping into. Moments of glory will bring with them a holy fear of God. Moments in which, yes, it will be familiar and fun as his presence comes close and we encounter his love and his purity and his compassion, as displays of compassion and unconditional love begin to be found and experienced, and miracles and signs and wonders and all that stuff. But we've got to be ready to push past the display of glory to see the God of glory. And as we do, we will see that yes, he is loving, but he is dangerous. Yes, he is compassionate, but he is wild. Yes, he comes close and we can touch and see and hear and feel, but he is so great and he is so much bigger. And moments of glory don't just usher in that holy fear, but they bring us to that place of divine exchange. They have to, in which we exchange the belief systems of fear for the belief systems of the Father. And we say, we cannot, having seen and been in your presence, having experienced the greatness of who you are, we cannot allow this to be a great influence anymore. We cannot allow this fear to be great and big anymore, because we recognize that you are the greatest and you are the biggest. There's so much that will be experienced within the environment of fear, and I don't have time to go into them, but we will have the notes for the hubs to explore. Fear, the scripture says, cultivates friendship and intimacy with God. Fear, the scripture says, brings a revelation of the Father heart of God. The fear of God brings deliverance and provision, the Bible says. It brings protection. It cultivates wisdom. It begins to release life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and people rest content, untouched by trouble. The fear of God brings us freedom from unhealthy fear. So what does it look like when the greatness of God is found, when glory comes and ushers in a holy fear? Looks like wisdom, deliverance, protection, life, the Father heart, intimacy, friendship. Church, we're stepping into a season of glory and we need to be prepared. It might not look like Holy Spirit fun time, and those moments are amazing, but it might just look like a holy fear coming upon us as a people that impacts the way that we journey and the way that we live, that impacts who we are. Because glory brings the God who is loving, but yet the God who is wild, the God who is dangerous. Let's stand and pray.